This is a unique service in many ways, and you know, we celebrate something that I think is the absolute core of our faith. I mean, in all reality, if we really want to break it all down, the crucifixion without the resurrection is null and void. I mean, if he can't rise again, if he can't arise, then we have nothing. So, you know, I know this isn't a typical service that we normally have. I mean, if y'all want to change the church hours to this time every Sunday morning, I'm game if you are. But obviously, I don't think everybody else will be on board with that. But what we're really celebrating this morning, as we look at it, turn to John chapter 20. And I'm going to use... It's hard. The more I studied this week, the more I realized it's hard not to use the same texts just about every year. Because I think last year's sermon was this text. But the beauty of the scripture is that every time you read it, the Word of God can speak in different ways to you. So it's not something that, well, I read through it once, so I'm good. I know it. Because you may have read it once, but I guarantee you that somewhere in there, there's a change. But John chapter 20, starting in verse 1, we're going to read the first 9 verses this morning. And it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes," is verse 10. But if we look at this, this morning we come here to celebrate probably the most glorious event in history. And the beauty of it is we get 2 services that we're going to do that in. But this should be a celebration that we do every day. This should be a celebration that we come and thank God for each and every day of our lives, because this is what gives us opportunity. The things that we come to celebrate today, I just was thinking about this, put a list together. We come to celebrate our salvation. We come to celebrate forgiveness of sin, victory over death, the gift of eternal life. Those are things that we celebrate day in and day out, right? I mean, every time that we live our lives out in accordance to his word and will, those are 4 things that we've come to celebrate. The 5th is, however, our risen Lord and Savior. The risen Lord and Savior. Now, we celebrate Jesus a lot of times, but many times we just stop at the cross. But there's a reason to celebrate today, because we know that Jesus raised from the grave. Jesus came out of that grave. Jesus walked out that morning. Well, I don't know if he walked out. I wasn't there. I'm not exactly sure how he got out. We'll talk about that this morning, though. But when we come this morning, as those who went to the tomb early, they probably started right around daybreak, maybe a little sooner, started heading out to the tomb. We can only imagine the joy that they felt as they learned of the resurrection of Christ. But not many hours before, they were mourning his death. And it wasn't just any death. This was a grisly, brutal, just absolutely horrendous death that they were mourning. But if we look at the events of that first resurrection morning from all 4 gospel writers, and I'm going to just give you a quick synopsis of the 4 stories. Matthew tells about the 2 Marys who came in the morning to the tomb and saw the resurrected Jesus. Mark adds that Salome was with the two Marys who came on early on that morning. Luke tells of the visit of the women to the tomb that morning. And John tells of Mary's visit and of the visit of Peter and John to the tomb. So those are the four stories that we get from that morning. They all have similarities. They all have a common character. And what we see here, however, is that in all accounts, the writer records that the first thing the visitors to the tomb saw was that the huge stone had been rolled away. Now, that's kind of where my focus is going to be for this service this morning, because as we open the doors for this, basically, I want to ask a couple of questions. What if the stone had not been rolled away? What if that it was still covering the entrance to the tomb? What if that stone had still been sitting right where it was? How would they have felt when they got there? I mean, those are legitimate questions we can ask this morning. But as we think about that and we look at that as we celebrate this morning, I want to tie it up with another story that we all know pretty well. One that actually Reggie shared this scripture on homecoming last year when he spoke. And it was Job chapter 14, verses 7 through 12. Because I honestly wonder if it might have been that their dejection that morning when they saw that the stone, you know, I mean, now, obviously, the first thought that Mary had was that he had been taken. But had the stone not been moved, how would that have maybe caused a reaction? Well, it could have been similar to that of Job's. For there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and river becomes parched and dried up, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. So Job pretty much is saying that man dies, and that's that. I mean, we hear that argument a lot in our world today. You only live once, you only deal with life one time, and then you're done, and it's over, and that's that, right? I mean, we hear those things, we hear those arguments. But my question, follow-up, is that all there is? Is that really all there is? Is that all we have to look forward to? Because what we see here is that Job pretty much said it's for us to lie and wake no more. I mean, is that it? Is that all we have left in this life? You know, we could utter the words of Paul out of 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, or if in this life only we have hope in Christ, emphasis is everything right there, we are of all men the most pitiable. If only in this life, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are pitiable. In other words, if the only hope we have comes in this life on earth, if that's our only hope in Christ, then we've got a problem. Because that's not all there was. See, if that stone had not been rolled away, then the visitors to the tomb that morning probably would have been dejected. They would have been pretty miserable. But praise God, the stone was rolled away. Praise God, that stone was not in its place. So I want to ask a question this morning. Why was the stone rolled away? Why was the stone rolled away? As I ask that question, think about it for a minute. And I know there's going to be some just typical answers. There's always the typical answer of, well, that's pretty silly you asked that question, because how would Jesus have gotten out? Right? Well, let me think about this. I mean, the stone might have been rolled away because Jesus had risen, yes. But I don't know that that's the reason that the stone was rolled away. I don't know that Jesus rising from the dead was the reason that the stone was moved. Let me explain that. Look what happened in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. Then the same day at evening, beginning the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, did you catch that? You see, there's a reason I feel that way. Jesus just walked into this room with the doors shut and locked. Jesus walked right in. He just showed up in their midst, okay? If he could do that, do we still think he needed that tomb to be opened to walk out? Does the stone need to be rolled away for Jesus to walk out of a tomb when he could walk into a locked, closed up room? No. See, if he could do that, he wouldn't have needed the stone to be moved. I believe he can do it. I mean, he did it, and he can do it today. But the stone was not rolled away for Jesus to come out of the tomb that morning. No, the stone was not rolled away for that, and I can guarantee you that. Because whatever the nature of his resurrected body, he needed no door, no wall could hold him out. And the reality of it is no stone could hold him in. There's not a single thing that could have been done that Jesus wouldn't have come out of that tomb. I mean, I don't know what things they could have come up with, but I'm pretty sure that there's not a single thing that could have been done to that tomb that Jesus would not have come out. The stone was not rolled away for him to come out. The stone, however, was rolled away that morning so the visitors could get in. Now, listen to me as I say this, because they needed an eyewitness account. We all know it. I mean, if we were going to the tomb that morning and the stone was still there, what would we say? Oh, everybody's just saying they saw Jesus. Oh, it's not true. The stone's still there. There's no proof that he's not in there. And nobody would be... I mean, people would be too afraid to open it up and find out, probably. You know, I mean, the reality of it is that, well, if he is in there, it's going to stink. We don't want to open that. Remember what happened when we opened Lazarus's tomb? You remember it was 4 days and we don't want to do that again. You know, but Jesus didn't need the tomb open. The open tomb was not his means of exit. It was, however, the means of their entrance. The opening to the tomb was not the way he got out, but it was the way they got in. It was how they could find. Now, I don't know how he got out that morning. I wasn't there. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that. He may have walked right out the entrance. When the stone rolled away, he walked out the door. But the thing is he didn't need that to be the case. I mean, I've even, through this week, started to wonder, was he even in there when the stone was rolled away? And we'll talk actually about that a little more at 11 o'clock this morning. But the women went in and they saw that Jesus was not there. Peter and John went in and they saw the same. God rolled the stone away, so not so that Jesus could rise, but that we could know he was risen. God rolled the stone away, not so that Jesus could rise, but that we could know he was risen. The open tomb makes it possible for us to go in, to see the discarded grave clothes, and to see that he's not there. So as we look at that tomb that morning, if we think about this empty tomb, the stone was rolled away because God came down, rolled the stone away so that we could look in and know that our Savior was no longer there. That we could look in and know. It was rolled away so the empty tomb could be visible to everyone. It was empty because it's the greatest evidence that Christ had been risen from the dead. The greatest evidence of the resurrection of Jesus is the empty tomb. Now, they could have seen Jesus. They could have touched his wounds. They could have known he was alive. But if that tomb is not open, if there is not that earthquake that opens the tomb, if God does not come down and move the stone so that others can get in, you know, given the life that had just been taken, given the circumstances of the situation, it's likely that the Jews, or that they would have kept it covered. I mean, the reality of it is they were not looking for a riot. They had armed guards. They were trying their best to make sure that this tomb was not touched, that they couldn't steal the body and say that he had risen. So they sealed it up. They made it, you know, I mean, they made sure that none of these things. So when God came down and moved the stone and it opened up and it allowed others to see in and realize that the tomb was empty, you know, and then Jesus is seen walking around, it's, well, let's put two and two together. All of a sudden, everything comes together and makes sense. See, we can look inside the dark, scary tomb to see if Jesus is there, and he's not. Praise the Lord, he's not there. Christ is risen. He's alive. The empty tomb is impressive and unforgettable evidence that Jesus is alive. You see why I said this should be every day that we celebrate this? Because if Jesus weren't alive, then what's the point? What are we celebrating? What are we serving for? What are we living for? Because the reality is we don't have an opportunity to bridge that gap between us, the sin that we commit, and God. Because that sin needed a barrier to block it. It needed a barrier to wash away whatever infirmities we had. I mean, Adam and Eve, there was a division. Because of the resurrection, you and I have a life, a new life, a life that began when Christ was allowed to come and bridge that gap in the midst. When that requirement became reality. Because see, here's the situation. We now have a new life as a believer and a future in heaven in the presence of God. You know, there's a change in Job's life as well. If we look back at the book of Job, Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, just after he had faced all these calamities in his life, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Job knew he was going to see the Savior. He knew he was going to see the Redeemer. He knew he was going to see God face to face. Because see, Job had gone through a lot of difficult things. Job had gone through a lot of infirmities. The resurrection caused those who visited the tomb to go and run and tell others about Jesus' resurrection. It caused them to run and find someone else and tell them. Now, Mary ran to John and Peter and said, "He's not there. They've taken his body and I don't know where." But you hear the words toward the end there. When John and Peter went in and they saw what was done, they realized and believed that Jesus had given them a reason. He had told them what they needed to hear. He had prepared them for the moment, because the moment came and they knew that he was there, that he was out, that he had been resurrected. I mean, it says they believed. I don't think that it's implying that they believed and then went back and shut themselves up. Now, they were fearful that they would come after them because they would think that they had stolen the body. But the grave clothes were there as proof that Jesus had risen. Jesus stepped out of that grave that morning and the stone was rolled away, not for him to get out, but for us to get in and to give us the opportunity. You know, it reminds me, how many of you read comic strips? Or used to, they don't put them in the paper anymore. But there was an old Peanuts comic strip where Snoopy and Woodstock were sitting on top of Snoopy's doghouse. And Snoopy was always my favorite because Snoopy, I loved his little World War II ace where he would ride the doghouse into war and different things of that nature. But Snoopy and Woodstock were sitting on top of his doghouse and Snoopy says, "What are you doing here? You're supposed to be out somewhere sitting on a branch chirping. That's your job. People expect to hear birds chirping when they wake up in the morning." With that, Woodstock flies off to the top branch of a shrub, belts out one single chirp, and then flies back. And Snoopy says, "You only chirped once. You can't brighten someone's day with one chirp." So Woodstock flies back to the shrub, lets out five or six more chirps, and then he returns back to the doghouse And Snoopy smiles and says, now, didn't that give you a real feeling of satisfaction? But there's something you need to know. You're supposed to do that every morning for the rest of your life. That was more than Woodstock can take, and he fainted. Now, if you imagine the little blocks where you can see that, Woodstock couldn't handle that his job was to be a bird, and he fainted. And I don't want you to faint when I say this morning, but as Christians, for those of us with this resurrection faith, with the faith that the stone was rolled away, that the tomb was empty, and there was a purpose for that, we should be, for lack of a better word and to go with the illustration, we should be chirping that this morning. That's our job. We should be out sitting on the highest peak, on the rooftops, wherever we can. We should be shouting out that Christ is risen, that he is Lord, that he has redeemed us. We could say the words of Job, I know my Redeemer lives. We could say the words of the witnesses that we see and we'll talk about in Luke. He is risen. Whatever it might be, we need to do that more than just one day a year. It doesn't need to be just a one day thing. Because the fact of the matter is that while the cross existed and while the cross was the beginning of the process, the reality of it is, we celebrate his birth at Christmas, which was the beginning of his life. The cross was the beginning of the process of redemption, but without the redeeming factor of the resurrection, the cross is nothing. Without the fact that Christ came and died and then rose from the grave, which defeated hell, it defeated death, it defeated all the evil powers that were trying to hold him down, he essentially took the keys to death back from Satan that day and said, this is my game. This is how we're going to run things. Because no longer do you have control through sin, but now they have redemption through me. Because now we have the opportunity to be redeemed. So, you know, it just maybe we should just say it or shout it or sing it or whatever. And I wish that this song was in our hymn books, but it's not. But how many of you know the words to Glorious Day? Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. And no, that's not just a Casting Crowns song. They do a beautiful version of it. But that should be our hymn of our life every single day. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified. See, without the justification, it doesn't matter that he took your sins away and buried them, because there had to be justification that defeated the death that we deserve.